right. Courtney, thank you so much for that beautiful song. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Maccabees, chapter 4. All right, just need to pay attention. We are in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And we have been asking the question over the last couple of weeks, what is the evidence that the gospel has taken root in your life? And I've opened up the last couple of sermons the exact same way, asking that same question. One of the ways you could tell whether or not something is alive is that it's growing or it's producing some kind of fruit, or doing both. Usually, obviously, producing fruit is a sign of growing. And then last week, we asked the question about the fruitfulness in our life. There's an ongoing reality. And what I mean by an ongoing reality is, if, you know, today's a beautiful day, if you go outside, the sky's blue. You know, if it's not cloudy or raining, an ongoing reality is that when you walk outside, you recognize the sky is going to be blue. You just expect that, right? And if it's not blue, something's off. And so we start talking last week about this idea of an ongoing reality in our life. And what we looked at last week is this idea that the gospel is always bearing fruit. If the gospel is taking root in our life, it bears fruit, and it continues to bear fruit, and it bears fruit everywhere it goes, which means a Christian life is never stagnant. We should always be growing. There is no neutrality. We're either moving in one direction or another. But if the gospel is in our life, it may be slow. Some seasons that pace picks up, other times it slows down a little bit, but we should always be producing fruit for Christ. That's an ongoing reality. We should be fruitful people because God's life is in us. Amen. And that was basically what we discussed last week. And so this week we continue with that theme of trying to understand this idea of fruitfulness as an ongoing reality. And so we're going to continue looking at that. And really we've got, today's sermon is actually incredibly simple. I've got the notes in front of you, but it's a pretty simple sermon as we look at a specific area of fruitfulness in our life that we should see in our life. But we're going to read out of Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 through 8, and our principal verses are just verses 7 and 8 this morning, as we consider an ongoing fruit that should be a reality in our life. So read with me in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit," that was last week's ongoing reality, "as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." And then this week's ongoing reality is just found in these two verses. "As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word, we pray that you'd open up our hearts. And Lord, we pray that we would see the ongoing fruit of which we're speaking about in our lives. And Lord, if it's absent, help us to evaluate our faith in light of your word. And Lord, we thank you for your tender mercies that draws us into your presence. And so, Lord, work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. All right, so as we're looking at, I think, is an incredibly simple point in this ongoing reality, and you got it in your notes here, and the big point is simply this. The gospel advances through faithful servants. Pretty simple, right? But there's several aspects we're going to look at this simple point, and each point is just as a simple, but it's just going to kind of reinforce this reality that there's an ongoing reality that we just need to be mindful, and I think the Holy Spirit presents that in this text. The gospel advances through faithful servants. And so if you just consider the first 8 verses of this text as kind of an introduction to this letter, Paul is basically closing this section by mentioning a man by the name of Epaphras. Let me just read these verses again. "Just as you learned it," the gospel, "from Epaphras, who's our fellow beloved bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." Now, it would be easy to read through these verses and think they're just kind of simple personal comments by way of introduction But I think these verses reveal something incredibly important about how God advances his kingdom, and we don't want to overlook that. And again, the simple point is that God spreads his gospel, God builds his church through faithful people. Pretty simple, right? And so Paul specifically points to this man by the name of Epaphras. This is a man that most believers know very little about. He wasn't one of the apostles. He wasn't widely known. He didn't lead some massive public ministry. And yet, here's the thing. God used this relatively unknown man to establish an entire church. And so it reminds us that God uses faithful people. And it matters because it reminds us that the kingdom of God often advances just through ordinary, everyday people. Are you paying attention? Who are simply being faithful. Now, we've got our churches set up in a certain way that I don't think is always helpful. I understand why we do it the way we do it. But if we were to go and look at, let's say, as Paul planted a church, we would discover that churches were probably very different. They meant homes. They meant the rooms of those homes. Those homes were obviously very different, and they were probably in a circle talking to each other. One of the problems with this setup, what do you think it is? I'm standing behind a little lectern. Looks pretty official. We call the pulpit. Paul wouldn't have known what a pulpit was because they didn't exist back then. I got a microphone. That makes me special. I'm standing on a stage, which sets me apart. And what are you all doing? You're sitting down listening, which is fine. When somebody's teaching, people listen to what the person is teaching. But just the way we have this set up, I'm kind of lifted up on this platform. You're sitting down. And so it makes you think you're set apart over there. And the people who spread the kingdom of God are like this. They're the ones with the microphones. They're the ones with the platforms. And here what Paul is telling us, that's not the case at all. The things, the accoutrements, if you will, of worship that we have today did not exist back then. There was just people who loved Jesus, who were saved by the blood of the Lamb, who were filled with the Holy Spirit, who met in homes, who were discipled, and then who lived faithfully before Christ. This is who Epaphras was. You all tracking with me here? And so let's make a point out of this. This isn't in your notes, but it's worth noting down if you want to. God often works through ordinary people. I think it's instructive for us, especially in our culture today, because when we think about influential servants of God, what do we think about? We think about well-known leaders. Of course, there's the apostles, right? You go to Scripture, we know who the apostles were. And even amongst the apostles, there were some apostles that are more well-known than others, right? We think about the reformers, if you're into church history. Think about Martin Luther, John Calvin, and other people who charted the course of modern church history, if you will. And there's these huge theological names that have shaped the church to this day, even going back to the early century of the church, like the 5th century, Augustine still shapes the church to this day. And so when we think about people who influence the church, these are the people we think about. Maybe we think about faithful missionaries. There are famous missionaries who have done incredible work throughout the world, and many people have come to faith in Christ, and they're well known. Of course, we know about the great evangelists, right? Dwight Moody. Who doesn't know Dwight Moody from the 19th century? Billy Graham. Who doesn't know who Billy Graham is? And then, of course, there's always famous pastors. I'd be willing to bet pretty much everybody who knows Dr. David Jeremiah. He's a faithful man of God. He's a famous pastor, though, right? And when we think about how God works, our mind generally defaults and think, these are the people, the movers and shakers that God uses to build his church. But throughout history, most kingdom work has been carried out by ordinary believers whose names are unknown this side of heaven. Fact. And I would say the majority of kingdom work is done by those people. People like parents teaching their children, faithfully discipling their children and raising them up to know the Lord. Sunday school teachers who show up every week after week, month after month, year after year, who disciple their classes and quietly teach the Word of God, and history will never know who they are, yet they're impacting lives every week. And just faithful church members who show up and they serve quietly behind the scenes, and they don't draw any attention to themselves, but their presence is absolutely necessary for those local churches. Or just the believers who are sharing the gospel with coworkers and neighbors, and they have a heart of evangelism, and they're making Jesus known all throughout the community every day without anybody except God and the people they're sharing the gospel with. Nobody else knows who they are. You see, these are the people who advance the kingdom of God. And here's the thing, they're just ordinary, everyday people living their lives faithfully for Christ, and they take Christ with them everywhere they go. Turn to Romans chapter 16. I think I put the verse note, the nomenclature, if you will, in your notes. Oh, I didn't put the whole section. And I just want you to show you how Paul closes out the book of Romans, because you see this kind of same pattern here. I just want to read through verses 3 through 16 in the book of Romans chapter 16, because Paul is just acknowledging everyday ordinary people who are part of this local congregation. And these are the people God was using to build the kingdom of God in this particular part of the world, in this particular part of history. Now, I don't know that I'm going to pronounce all these names correctly, amen? But I'm going to read verses 3 through 16, and just notice it is a list of names that, other than this list, we know nothing about most of these people. Look what he says, starting at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. That's how churches met back then. Greet my beloved Epantius, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Adronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stichius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Greet Asyncritus, I don't know if I pronounced that right, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. And if they're in heaven listening to me, they're horrified as I'm pronouncing their names. Greet Philogius and Julia, Nereus and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another the holy kiss. Okay, I completely butchered those names. But you get the point. He just names all these people. Greet these members of this particular church. This is the Church of Rome. When we think of the Church of Rome today, what do we think of? We think of the Pope. We think of the Catholic Church. We think of they have this incredible church, St. Peter's Basilica, which is like several football fields long. But it didn't start that way. The church in Rome was in Priscilla and Aquila's house. And they met around, I don't know, just a few people meeting around the couch or the kitchen table. I don't know what kind of furniture they had back then. And they discussed the Word of God. And whoever was leading the church was discipling them. But here's what I want you to know. They're just everyday, ordinary people. And it was these people that God was working through. And God worked so powerfully through whoever these people were that at some point the Roman emperor took notice of it and decided to persecute them. Because, you see, they didn't just meet and discuss the things of Christ and pray and seek to grow in Christ. They took Christ with them wherever they went, and they started a movement that drew the attention of the most powerful man in that particular period of history. Just I want you to think about that. The Roman emperors had unbelievable power. Power that which most of our politicians would salivate over. They wish they could have that kind of power because they had power over life and death. They were considered by most in the Roman Empire at some point to even be gods. And they were treated that way. And yet this group of ordinary people, everyday people who just simply sought to be faithful with Christ, caught the attention of the Roman Empire. And guess what happened? Over the course of history, the Roman Empire lost. Because ordinary people continued to come into the church. Ordinary people continue to be faithful in the church. Ordinary people continue to reveal Christ to others and share the gospel and disciple others. And three centuries later, Rome becomes Christian. And we can't even imagine the number of people who suffered persecution during those centuries. And you can study church history and know that there are particular emperors who absolutely hated the church and did everything they could to stomp it out of existence. And it wasn't the powerful that overthrew the empire. It was just faithful, ordinary people who just faithfully served Christ. Y'all tracking with me? It's an incredibly simple point, right? I can't make it any simpler than that. And here's the thing. It is a powerful point if we could just wrap our heads around how God works. God works through ordinary people, and that appears to be the kind of man Epaphras was. He likely heard the gospel during Paul's ministry at Ephesus. He heard Paul preach, maybe heard Timothy preach, and he gets saved. And then what does he do? He simply carries the gospel back home to Colossae. And he had to share the gospel with somebody, and through that faithfulness, God ends up raising up a church. Never underestimate what God can do through one faithful life. Now, something we need to consider in this regard, and this is, I don't mean to insult your intelligence, this is a very obvious point, but somebody preached the gospel to Epaphras. Epaphras went and preached it to somebody else. So it reveals an obvious but important truth. The gospel must be passed from person to person. Not a difficult point, isn't it? Doesn't take a PhD to figure this one out. This is how God works, one person to another person. Notice what Paul says. You learned it from Epaphras. And so as God is working through ordinary, everyday people, the gospel advances through faithful evangelism and faithful discipleship. Listen, one person at a time. We got to understand the gospel isn't passed genetically, amen? You cannot be born a Christian. It's not absorbed accidentally. It must be taught to you, somebody must reveal it to you, and you must receive it. Christ revealed the gospel to Paul. Paul then told Epaphras, and Epaphras told the Colossians, and now the Colossians were telling others, this is how the kingdom of God expands. This is how God works, through one person faithfully sharing Christ with another. Now somebody's going, duh. But let me ask you this, when's the last time you did it? When's the last time you thought, I have the ability to be an instrument in God's hand to build the kingdom of God? Now, something we need to acknowledge, there is nothing glamorous about this methodology, right? But here's the thing, this is how the Great Commission works. You know, we live in a day where it's easy to think that the Great Commission is accomplished through the big ministries. People who have media, people who have podcasts, and they have influence, and all kinds of people are actually listening and watching them. But listen, most of the time, they're just preaching to the choir. Do you ever think about that? You can be a big-name preacher and be on television shows and have podcasts and have millions of followers, and there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. But you're preaching to the choir. People may get saved through that. But no more people are going to get saved than just everyday believers going out in the world and influencing their sphere of influence for Christ. You tracking with me? And so it's not the great big ministries of the world that are actually advancing the kingdom of God. It's just everyday people like Epaphras who are just living their lives and being faithful to Christ. But there's something else we need to consider. Epaphras told others about Christ, and he was faithful because, listen, he took the Great Commission seriously. He took ownership of it himself. He didn't exempt himself from the responsibility to be a part of the Great Commission. And I think that's instructive for us. Because, again, it's easy for us to think, what can I accomplish for God? Well, if you are sharing the gospel with one person, you are accomplishing exactly what God wants you to accomplish. You tracking with me? God doesn't need you to be a preacher. God doesn't need you to have a big platform. He doesn't need you to have a podcast or a YouTube channel or all the many other venues that you can share on. He just simply needs you to be faithful in the environment in which you are in. And then he needs you to take responsibility for the Great Commission. See, Epaphras took ownership of the gospel. And when he went home, he realized it was his responsibility to share the gospel with somebody. And we don't know who the first person he shared in Colossae was, but we do know what the outcome was, wasn't it? Somebody got saved, then somebody else got saved, and then somebody... And listen, for all we know, Epaphras shared the gospel with, I don't know, maybe a first century version of Billy Graham, and Colossae got saved because one person outside of Epaphras got lit up on fire with the Holy Spirit, and the church grew because of that one person. I'm not saying that's the case. I'm just saying we don't know, and it doesn't matter this side of heaven, amen? I put one of the Great Commission passages in your notes, John chapter 20, verse 21. Look at that verse. At the end of John's gospel, Jesus says to them, peace be with you as the Father has sent me. What's the rest of that say? even so I am sending you. Now, I want you to read that again, and I want all of us to do this in one accord, and it's going to sound kind of nuts, but instead of saying, even so I'm sending you, I want you to put your name in there. So I'm going to read this, and I want you to put your name in place of the word you. It's pretty simple. You're tracking with me? So Jesus said, let's all read together. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending. There you go. He's sending each and every one of us. See, Jesus had to leave heaven, and he had to come to us. And then he had to die on the cross for our sins. We cannot earn our salvation. He earned it for us. But after he earned our salvation, when he was speaking to the apostles, that you there is the church. It's not just those few people that he was speaking to. Because if that was the case, the Great Commission would have ended with their deaths. And if you remember in Matthew's version of the Great Commission, he says, even so I will be with you even to the what? End of the age. Well, we know that the first apostles are not still alive. Jesus is still alive. His Holy Spirit is still moving. And so he was speaking to the church. And so now as the Father sent him to earn our salvation, he sends us out to proclaim his salvation. Amen? And it happens through faithful people living for Christ who share the gospel one person at a time. It could be at a grocery store checkout. It could be at a gas station. I remember, everybody remember Dwayne? Most of you do. Passed away, going on almost, was it 2 years ago now? It's almost hard, it's hard to believe. I remember we were coming back, we took a little road trip together one day. We stopped to get gas, and I was pumping gas. Now, usually you expect the passenger in the car to do what when you're getting gas? Sit there. Or go run to the bathroom. I noticed he scurried out of the car. And I do the things. I got the thing in the car, and it's pumping gas. All of a sudden, I look over, and there's a car behind us pumping gas, and Dwayne is sharing the gospel with the guy. I have no idea who that guy was. Dwayne had no idea who that guy was. And Dwayne, I don't believe, ever spoke to that guy again. He never saw him. He just got out of the car, walked over, because he had, at least 2 minutes to spare. And he shared the gospel with some stranger. I have no idea how that stranger responded to him. But the seed of the gospel was planted in a man's heart through a faithful servant. This is what we're called to do. One person at a time. You see, Epaphras took ownership of the Great Commission. He was faithful to Christ's command. So listen, faithfulness matters. Faithfulness matters to what Christ has commanded us to do. And we have to understand it matters more than recognition. And I know that seems obvious to say so, but we live in a day and age when our world is always pushing, seek recognition, seek to be seen by others, right? And notice how Paul refers to Epaphras. He's beloved. He is a fellow servant. He is a faithful servant of Christ. What an incredible description. But here's what I want you to notice in that regard. Notice what he doesn't praise. He doesn't praise his charisma. He doesn't praise his popularity. He doesn't praise his likability. He doesn't praise whatever influence he had. He doesn't praise his accomplishments. He says that he is beloved because he is a fellow servant, and ultimately he is a faithful servant of Christ. We would all do well to just check our hearts and say, could that be said of me? Could it be said of me that I am a faithful servant of Christ? Can it be said of you that you are a faithful servant of Christ? Not an influential servant, not a charismatic servant. Heck, you don't even have to be a likable servant, although that would be helpful. But the question is, are you faithful? Are you faithful to what Christ has commanded? That's important because the world, again, it constantly pushes people towards visibility and recognition. You ever get on YouTube and just look at all the videos on YouTube and just scratch your head and go, why do people think everybody needs to hear what they have to say? I mean, just think about that. To start a YouTube channel, you have to start with this idea. People need to hear what I got to say. Now, I would say if you're preaching the gospel, they do need to hear what you have to say. But there is so much on there where people are doing what? Just drawing attention to themselves. I guarantee a whole lot of what's going on YouTube, but they're just drawing attention to themselves. And the world promotes this idea. We need visibility. We need recognition. And we often assume that significance in life comes from being noticed by others or having influence or being liked. And people are now, they're introduced at times and saying, hey, this person is an influencer. And they got so many likes or so many followers. Here's what we need to understand. God is not interested in that. And God has been building the kingdom of God for 2,000 years without modern day influencers. Do you ever think about that? How did the gospel spread around the world? Through faithful people who took the gospel, by the way, to incredibly dangerous areas. Elizabethan is not a dangerous area. Sure, it's full of rednecks and pickups, but it's not a dangerous area. Amen? You can come to Elizabethan, and you're going to be welcomed by somebody, and somebody's probably going to invite you over for some pie. Not a dangerous area. How would you like to have gone to the Druids for the first time? Or to the people who are we now know as the Vikings, and they worshiped their demon gods and pretty much killed anybody who didn't look like them or live like them. How would you like to go share the gospel with them? Do you know what happened to the first people who ventured into such areas with the gospel? Faithful people, history is largely forgotten. Do you know what happened to many of those people? They died as they took the gospel to those places. And why did they go? Because Christ put it on their heart to be a faithful servant, and they went and brought Christ to some of the most dangerous places in the world. You see, faithfulness is the measure of success in God's kingdom. God may or may not call you to go to a dangerous area, but he will call you to be faithful. And to the degree that you're faithful, he's going to use you. And all you have to do to be faithful is say, here am I, Lord, send me. He may just send you to the grocery store. He may have you pray for a neighbor. He may have you share the gospel with a family member or friend. He will use you, but all you got to do is say, here am I. Because faithfulness in the eyes of God is a true measure of success. But we got to notice something else. He wasn't only faithful. He was faithful because he was willing to be that servant. He was willing to say, Lord, use me. And so Epaphras, he served the people of Colossae, and he did so in a couple ways. And again, this is kind of pointing out the obvious, but we're just kind of breaking this down so we just think about how easy it is. First, he shared the gospel with them. Turn back to Colossians. Just look at verse 7. He makes it very clear. He's speaking to the church, as you also learned, he's talking about the gospel, learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. So again, he went back, he served the people of Colossae by taking Christ to them. So when we're a servant, we have a desire to bring Christ to others. We have a desire to make Christ known. And then he took ownership of their faith. Look at verse 4. Paul's writing. Again, remember, Paul never met these people. And he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of your love for the saints. Well, they have a faith now that's growing. It's becoming influential. Their faith is becoming well known. That means somebody had to be building that faith up. And so I'm going to assume it all began. It may not have continued completely with, but it began with Epaphras. He took ownership of the faith of the people he was able to lead to Christ. He began to invest in their lives. And why did he do that? Because he had a servant's heart. So he wanted to see them come to Christ, and then he wanted to see them grow in Christ. And this is the essence of the Great Commission. He engaged in discipleship, right? Go make disciples of all nations. And Epaphras did just that. He brought the gospel to them, took ownership of their faith when they got saved, and served them by raising them up and helping them grow in Christ. And now there is a mature church that is able to project the gospel across an entire region. You know, many, if not most, of the most important faithful servants in God's kingdom will never be widely known, but these are the things that they are doing. But we got to understand, heaven knows their names. And so again, faithfulness matters because God works through faithful people. And he's been doing this for 2,000 years. I don't have these verses in your notes, but turn to Hebrews real quick. I think it's instructive to just look at another section of scripture that doesn't even name people, but points to the faithfulness of the saints. Hebrews chapter 11, and we don't have time to look at the entire chapter. But just look at verse 36. These are actually difficult verses because it speaks about people who we don't know who suffered for Christ because of their faithfulness. But it still underscores the point of faithless people whose names will never be known this side of heaven. But God knows who they are. God knows what they did. And he honors their faithfulness. Look what it says in verse 36 of Hebrews chapter 11. He's speaking about a long list of faithful people. He said, still others. Now just stop there. That word others, what does it mean? A plurality of people, right? Now, what's significant about the fact that he used that word? They don't have a name. They do, but we don't know it. They're not recognized. But they were faithful despite their lack of recognition. So look what he says. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. These were faithful people living for Christ, bringing the gospel wherever God told them to bring the gospel to, and they suffered as a result of this. And this side of heaven, we don't know their names, but God knows every single one of them. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. I don't think anybody's signing up for that. But yet, these were people who were faithful, and they were so faithful, they drew the ire of Satan and his servants. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. They suffered. And we don't know who they are. And we get a summary of faithful people who in the early church suffered greatly for the sake of the gospel. And here's for our purposes here. They didn't seek recognition. They just sought to be faithful to Christ. And in this case, it cost them. And so faithfulness matters. God uses that faithfulness to build his kingdom. Also, there's something else important I want us to notice here. Faithful servants care about the spiritual health of others. This is a servant's heart, right? If you have a servant's heart, you actually care about the spiritual well-being of others. And how does that happen? You get saved. And before you're saved, you're pretty much concerned with yourself or your circle. And then after you get saved, God puts his heart in you. He begins to form his heart in you. And you begin to see people the way God sees them. And if you begin to see people the way God sees them, you have concern for their spiritual well-being. Have you ever looked at somebody and you didn't know them? You got to speaking about them in the back of your mind. You go, I wonder if they're saved. I need to find a way to bring the gospel into this conversation. Me and a chaplain friend, when I was at Langley Air Force Base last month, or I guess 2 months ago now in April, he wanted to go to Harley-Davidson dealership to pick up a T-shirt. So we went there, and of course a salesman came up to try to sell his bikes. And I wanted to buy every bike in the place, of course, but I couldn't. And we ended up sharing the gospel with this guy. And both of us, me and my chaplain friend, had the same idea, even though we weren't talking to each other about it. It both came out almost at the same time. And I was thinking about this guy. We need to find a way to bring the gospel to him. And we both, almost simultaneously, just brought up the gospel. And we ended up leading that man to Christ. And when I talk to people I don't know, one of the first thoughts in my mind is, does this person know Jesus? How can I share the gospel in this moment? And I think of ways of how I can begin to share the gospel with people I don't know. Sometimes that'll absolutely shut down a conversation in a nanosecond because they have no interest. Other times, like with this guy, just opened his heart up. And he began to listen. And he gets saved within like 20 minutes of talking to this guy. You see, once the Holy Spirit is in you, what happens is faithful servants care about the spiritual health of others. So notice that Epaphras informed Paul the church's spiritual condition. I got to switch back to Colossians here again. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for the saints, spiritual growth is taking place. And the proof is the church loves one another. Verse 8, he declared to us your love in the Spirit. They're walking in the Spirit. They're growing in Christ. And so Epaphras was informing Paul of the church's spiritual condition. Why? Because faithful servants care deeply about the spiritual health of others. When the Holy Spirit is in you, you begin to see people the way God sees them. So this tells us something important. Faithful servants aren't merely concerned with attendance numbers. That they're not just concerned about the activity the church does. They care about whether people are walking with Christ and whether they are growing in their faith. Again, this is the foundation of discipleship, right? Discipleship ultimately, though, I don't know if you think about this. Discipleship means that it's grounded in love for others. Why do we disciple people? One of our first responses may be because I want to see them grow in Christ. That's a great answer. But if we kind of think about what's, I think Paul is revealing to us here, what the Holy Spirit's revealing, discipleship is ultimately predicated upon love for others. Why do I want you to grow in Christ? Because I love you. So what am I going to do? I'm going to invest time so that you can know how to grow in Christ, but it's dependent on having love for others. Why did God leave heaven in the person of his son to come save us? Because God what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Love drove God to send the Son of God to come here and die for us. The Holy Spirit gives us his spirit. Christ gives us his spirit, the Holy Spirit, and then he gives us his love, which compels us to care about the spiritual well-being of others. And so when you talk to a lost person, when's the last time you thought, man, I don't know if this person knows Christ. How can I share the gospel with them? And then if somebody does know Christ, have you thought, what can I do to encourage this brother or sister in Christ in their faith? How can I help build them up? And so discipleship is grounded in love for others. You know, as we discussed 2 weeks ago, the gospel produces genuine love for the spiritual well-being of others. So look at a couple of verses I put, actually three of them I put in your notes. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Paul had this love. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you. Isn't that odd language? You think you can think of yourself talking about that one, talking about somebody like that? Dale, I was so affectionately desirous of you. He's like, dude, seriously. But I just read the text and put his name in there. That's all I did. But of course, all of you are laughing. You need to repent of what you're actually thinking of. You know what I'm talking about, right? But what was Paul thinking about? Their spiritual well-being. Is again, the gospel produces genuine love for the spiritual well-being of others. And so he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, he's desirous of their growth. And so he said, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So the desire that he had was to see them either saved if they weren't saved, and if they were saved, to see the Thessalonians growing in Christ. But think about that language, being so affectionately desirous of you. This is the language of love. Not romantic love, but spiritual concern for the spiritual well-being of others. Is that a fruitfulness in your life today? Because see, this had to have been a spiritual fruitfulness in the life of Epaphras. He went home, and here's what he saw. He saw lostness. Do you realize when Epaphras went home, nobody knew the name of Jesus? It's very difficult for us to comprehend that, because if we look at our community, you know, in 5 square miles, there's like 55 churches. And I remember we've taken several mission trips to India, and I would tell people before we go, you're going to meet people who've never heard of the name of Jesus. And I remember somebody saying, Jason said, really? Now I knew he understood it intellectually, but it was difficult to kind of grasp, right? Because that's not our experience. And I remember we were in a village, and remember what somebody said? How come nobody has told us this before? Isn't that what they said? Something along those lines? Yeah. This was in 2015. And then the light bulb went off. There are people who have never heard the name of Jesus. When Epaphras went home, nobody had ever heard the name of Jesus. He didn't go to a polite southern town where there's a church in every corner. He went to a place that was filled with paganism and false gods, and he brought Christ there, and he looked across his community, and what did he see? Spiritual darkness. He saw spiritual lostness, people who were dead in their trespasses and sins, and through their idolatry were an offense to God, who were stood under God's wrath and judgment, and who were heading straight to hell. And what did Epaphras do? He had to love those people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Epaphras went to Colossae, and that same love was in his heart, and he looked at the spiritual darkness around him and said, I love these people because God loves them. And he brought Christ to them. He brought the light of Christ to lost people. And he didn't just see one convert. An entire church was born because he had this love in his heart, the same love that is expressed in 1 Thessalonians, so being affectionately desirous of you. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, I want them to know Christ? And if somebody knows Christ, but you don't see a lot of growth, you're like, I want to come alongside this brother or sister because I love them, and I want to see them grow in Christ. I want to see them thrive. I want to see the gospel take root in their life. I want to see Christ glorified in them. That's the love of the Holy Spirit. And that's a fruit of the gospel in their life. We don't have to look at those other two verses, but these three verses all reflect the same thing, a concern for the spiritual growth and well-being of others. Is that concern in your heart today? Can you look at other people and say, I want to know if this person is saved, and if not, I want to bring them to Christ, and I care about the spiritual well-being of those in the church, of people in other churches, in the community. And what's the result of that kind of love? God uses that type of love to make an eternal impact in the lives of others. Think about the chain reaction represented in these verses. Paul preached a gospel. Epaphras heard it. Epaphras shared it. A church was born. Because Epaphras discipled the church, that church became known for faith, hope, and love. And this letter is a testament to that church. Now, 2,000 years later, believers are still reading about the fruit that came from one man's faithfulness. Epaphras probably had no idea how far the impact would reach of his faithfulness. And here's the thing, neither do we. He could not have imagined that 2,000 years later, people would be speaking about his faithfulness and about what God did through him. You see, faithful witnesses, or I should say faithful gospel witness, it may seem small in the moment. It may seem like it doesn't matter. It may seem like you're not making impact, like teaching a child. You think, oh, what difference did that make? You never know. Or just discipling another believer, or just encouraging somebody in Christ, or sharing the gospel with a friend, or just quietly serving in the church. These moments may seem small, and we may make the mistake of thinking they're insignificant and they don't matter. But we need to remember, and this is why this message is important, God uses ordinary people to engage in ordinary acts of faithfulness to accomplish his eternal purposes. Hello? So you may be teaching the gospel to a four-year-old who's fidgeting and doesn't want to pay attention and wants to color on the wall, and it feels like, what a waste of time. But it's not. You may be with a brother or sister who's just struggling with something, and God just puts it in your heart, and you say, I just need to pray for you right now. And it may seem like you didn't accomplish anything. No, wrong. Through that, God is accomplishing something eternally significant. You see, the little things is not wasted. See, God is using these small moments to build his kingdom and to glorify his name. Listen, all we have to do is be faithful. We leave the results up to God. Amen? See, what made Epaphras successful wasn't, he wasn't seeking to be famous. He wasn't seeking to build a platform. He wasn't looking for influence. He just wanted to be faithful. That's all we have to do, and we leave the results up to God. And we have to understand the little things are never wasted. In that regard, think of this verse, and I put it in your notes, Luke 16:10. I just put half of that verse in there. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And all I want us to see from this verse is that Jesus connects the little things to the big things. And so what do we learn about that? If he's connecting little things to big things, it tells us the little things matter. The responsibility of the servant is, again, what? Faithfulness. And never overlook the fact that God often works in the small, unnoticed faithfulness of his people. And there are times when it seems like no one sees or no one notices what we are doing. And maybe nobody does except the person you're speaking to. And you know what? That's okay. And you may still be making an eternal impact. But we have to understand God takes an account of everything that's done in his name. And so, again, God measures faithfulness even in the everyday, ordinary, small things. And that tells us something. God measures faithfulness very differently than we do, doesn't he? We tend to look at the big picture. We want to see big numbers. We like charts, and we like big crowds. By the way, this will be a sermon for a different day, but was Jesus concerned about big crowds? You'll discover that he, like, intentionally ran off big crowds. Go read John chapter 6. If a pastor did that in a megachurch, he'd be fired overnight. And yet Jesus wasn't concerned about the crowds. He was concerned about the spiritual well-being of those who actually were going to faithfully follow him. But for our purposes here, again, Jesus connects the little things to the big things, and God measures faithfulness very differently than we do. Think of it like this. Think of Well, faithfulness leads us to be obedient. And I want you to think of faithfulness like a foundation to a building. There's a foundation to our house. There's a foundation of this building. You have a foundation to your home. And I bet you've never gone home and said, honey, I just want to put out a launcher and I want to admire our beautiful foundation to our house. That's never happened. Those words probably never came out of your mouth, right? But you see, faithful obedience is like the foundation of a building. No one sees it. Nobody pays attention to it. But without it, the building couldn't stand. And so God takes our ordinary faithfulness, which leads to our ordinary obedience, and he builds his kingdom upon that. Think about how significant that is. The kingdom of God is built upon the ordinary, everyday faithfulness of people who are doing seemingly small things that nobody pays attention to, but it becomes the foundation of the kingdom of God and what he's doing in the world. So I have a question for you. First, does that describe your faith? Is this an ongoing reality in your life, the things that we're speaking about? Let me ask you this. Can you obey the Lord when nobody sees what you're doing? Because you have a love for these people, and you know God has called us to be faithful. Can you serve without recognition? Can you serve because at the end of the day, you know this, I serve the Lord Christ, and Christ wants to work through me because Christ loves the individual like Dwayne met at the gas station that day. I have no idea who that guy was. I just know he was kind of stooped over the guy in the dark praying over him as he shared the gospel with some stranger in a gas station. Can we serve in that same capacity? Is being obedient to what Christ has commanded us, is that important to us? Because to Epaphras, it was important to bring Christ to Colossae, to bring Christ home and to be obedient to the Great Commission as he took ownership of it. And so Paul's mention of Epaphras, it reminds us that the gospel is not advanced primarily through celebrities. It's not advanced through big events or brilliant marketing campaigns. It advances through ordinary, everyday people who are faithful to the gospel, who are willing to obey Christ. And God delights in using ordinary servants in everyday occasions to accomplish his eternal work. You know, many people know the name of Billy Graham, right? How many of you know the name Edward Kimball? Anybody in here know who Edward Kimball was? Edward Kimball was an ordinary Sunday school teacher in the mid-1800s. And one day he was burdened for a young man in his class, and the young man worked at a shoe store. And so Kimball got the courage to go to that man's work, this young man's work, and share the gospel with him. And he personally spoke to him about Christ. This happened in 1855. So nervously and imperfectly, he shared the gospel with that young man. That young man's name was Dwight L. Moody. How many people know who Moody is? He became the greatest evangelist of the 19th century. And so he became one of the most influential people in modern history. He preached to millions of people. And through a long chain of gospel influence, ministries began. Missionaries were sent out of the world. Preachers were impacted across generations because of that one man. And it all started with a man that you never heard of until today named Edward Kimball. Just a faithful Sunday school teacher who had a burden for one young man. He was just faithful to speak Christ to one person. That's very similar to what we see at Epaphras, right? Epaphras was an apostle. He wasn't famous. He simply heard the gospel. He believed it, and he faithfully carried it to others. In probably ordinary moments throughout the day, he shared the gospel with friends and family, and then God used that faithfulness to establish a church, and that's how the kingdom of God has been advanced since Christ ascended to the right hand of God and gave us the Great Commission. And let me tell you something, if we ever go into very dark times, which is possible, I think we're right at the edge of the last days, and some of you believe in the rapture, I hope you're right. I don't think it's happening. I hope you're right. But you know how the gospel is going to be preached in those days? Just like we read in the book of Hebrews. Faithful people will continue to preach Christ even in very dark times, because that's how the gospel has been preached since the very beginning, through ordinary believers faithfully bringing the gospel to others. And so this passage reminds us that God accomplishes extraordinary things by those who are just willing to live for Christ in everyday life. And that matters, because I think there's a lot of Christians who wrongly assume that they're insignificant in the kingdom of God. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not influential enough. But Epaphras reminds us that God delights in just using ordinary people who are just living their life, and they just bring Christ with them everywhere they go. And so let me give you some application here as we close out. One, never underestimate the power of ordinary faithfulness. I think you probably figured that out by now, right? Never underestimate the power of ordinary faithfulness. You know, Epaphras, again, he likely never imagined that believers 2,000 years later would still be reading about the church connected to his ministry. He just was faithful and brought the gospel to others. And again, that means seemingly small acts of obedience matter deeply. You never know how God might use a simple conversation or a prayer or a word of encouragement. You never know what God will do with the child you're teaching or the person you're discipling or the coworker you share the gospel with. Again, the world looks for the big dramatic moments, but the kingdom of God is going to advance in moments such as this, the ordinary faithfulness of believers. Number two, every believer has a role in gospel ministry, and that means you. Every believer has a role in gospel, in the gospel ministry. And so again, Paul highlights Epaphras because the spread of the gospel isn't limited to apostles or missionaries or pastors or famous evangelists. Every believer is called to participate in the Great Commission. Some plant, some water, some teach, some encourage, some disciple, some support others quietly behind the scenes, but all faithful service matters to God, and he's the one who ultimately gives the increase. And so listen, the church is healthiest when believers stop viewing ministry as something only leaders can perform, only somebody with a microphone and standing on a platform, and instead they begin to recognize that every Christian has been called to serve Christ. Again, you may never preach, but you may faithfully influence a family member or a coworker, maybe even other church members or friends or children around you in your life or neighbors. You may have small conversations that make big eternal impacts, and eternity may reveal a far greater impact than you ever realized, this side of heaven. And so every believer has a role in gospel ministry. Number three, faithfulness matters more than visibility. Faithfulness matters more than visibility. You know, we got to be careful about both our motivation and our goals, right? And so this is just a counter to how the world teaches us to think. The modern world consistently pressures people to pursue recognition. People want influence. They want platforms. They want attention. They want applause. And I've met people in the church like that, where everything they talk about is me, 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 me. And they generally burn themselves out because people recognize that God can't use a narcissist. But this is what our culture encourages us to pursue. But God just wants faithfulness. Again, Paul doesn't recognize Epaphras for being impressive or being liked or having an influence. And so that should encourage believers who feel unnoticed. And so our motivation and our goal should simply be obedience to Christ. I'm going to be obedient to Christ today, however he calls me to serve him. And I'm going to go where he calls me to go. And I'm going to speak the words that he calls me to speak. By the way, kind of on a side note, but thinking about this, you remember what Jesus' testimony was about himself? I speak only the words the Father gave to me to speak. That's because he prepared his heart every day to be that witness and spoke only what the Father told him to speak. What if we woke up every morning like that and said, that's the kind of faithfulness I want. Lord, today I just want to speak the words that you give me. I'd be willing to bet one, I speak far less when my words are just silent, and I just focus to speak his words. And if God wants me to speak his words, what do you think I'm going to be speaking? The words of life to other people, and probably to strangers too. And so faithfulness, again, it matters more than visibility. God's not interested in our platform. He's interested in our heart. Number four, faithful servants care about the spiritual health of others. I know we talked about this, but I just want to just kind of reinforce this. Faithful servants care about the spiritual health of others. Epaphras, I believe the love of God was in him, and he cared deeply about the spiritual condition of the Colossian community. And then after the Colossian community heard of the gospel and people got saved, he cared about the spiritual condition of the believers. And that challenges us to ask, do we genuinely care about the spiritual well-being of those around us? When we come to church, are we concerned about that? Do we pray for people in that regard? You know, it's easy to become consumed with our own personal goals and our own schedules and our own responsibilities and just be motivated by our own daily pressures, right? But faithful believers increasingly carry concern for other spiritual well-beings. That means praying for people, even when they don't know about it. Encouraging them. coming alongside them, maybe even warning those who are drifting from the truth or those who are dabbling in sin, helping others grow in Christ, just faithfully supporting the church. See, this is what the gospel does. It enlarges the heart beyond self-centered living. And we begin to look out and see people as God sees them. Then finally, number five, God uses your faithfulness beyond what you can see. Don't doubt that. God uses your faithfulness beyond what you can see. And I think one of the encouraging truths in this passage is that faithful servants rarely see the full impact of their obedience. Again, we spoke about this a couple times, but Epaphras cannot possibly have imagined how far the influence of this church would extend. And here's the reality. We can't imagine how far God can extend our influence, no matter how small it may seem at the time. And sometimes we can get discouraged because it doesn't seem like we're seeing immediate results. But we don't take ownership of the results. We just take ownership of being faithful, and we let God deal with the rest. And we remember, even in those moments when it just seems invisible or it doesn't seem like I made an impact, we just trust God in the moment. Our responsibility is not controlling the outcomes. Our responsibility is just to be faithful in that moment. That's it. And so the question we should ask is this: what would it look like for you to simply be faithful where God has placed you? What would it look like for you to be faithful where God has placed you? American Christianity is an aberration in church history. Did I say that word right? I don't mean a ghost. I mean it's abnormal. Big platforms, famous preachers. That's a modern-day phenomenon. The church has been built off the backs of faithful servants who have obediently served Christ. And this side of heaven, we have no idea who they are. And I can't help but think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to learn names that we've never heard of before. And we all know who Billy Graham was, and he did a great work for the Lord. But I wonder how many people had, in the eyes of heaven, influence that was like comparative to that in God's eyes. And we don't know who they were, and God and the angels have celebrated the work that they did. Maybe you're going to be one of those people. Maybe somebody you share the gospel with. Maybe some kid in Sunday school who's driving you absolutely nuts, and you just want their parents to come get their kid, and the preacher would just shut up, and so they could come get their kid, and you can go home. Maybe that's how you feel one day, but maybe that kid grows up to be the next Billy Graham, and it's because of something you said, how the Holy Spirit used you to impact that kid. I don't know what the situation may be. Just be faithful where you're at, and let the Lord do the rest, and let's glorify God through our ordinary, everyday faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word of encouragement today. Thank you for maybe even challenging us. Lord, maybe somebody in here has thought, well, what can I possibly do for your kingdom? And Lord, the answer is, look at Epaphras. We don't really know much about him except that he was faithful. And the faithfulness that he expressed then is still influencing people today. And he could not have possibly conceived of that. And so, Father, I pray that you would just encourage our hearts just to be like Epaphras. We don't need recognition. Nobody needs to know our name this side of heaven. But, Lord, we just want to look to you and say, Lord, here am I. I just want to be faithful. Speak your words and to do what you've called me to do. And this side of heaven, I expect zero recognition from the world and zero recognition from the church. I just, Lord, want to be faithful to you and want your name glorified. And we leave all the results up to you, recognizing it's through those ordinary moments that you are building an eternal kingdom. And Lord, we praise you that because we can't really even comprehend how you can do that, but yet you are doing it, and you have done it, and you will continue to do it until you return. And so until you return, may our hearts be strengthened, may our hearts be encouraged. Help us to put our hand to the plow and not look back. And if there's any discouragement in anyone's heart today, may it be banished, and may they realize that though they've never been acknowledged by anybody else, and though they've worked hard, and it seems like nobody's noticed, and it seems like they've not made an impact, Lord, you have noticed everything that they have done, and they have made an impact. Even if this side of heaven, we will never see the full results of it. And so may we be faithful to continue to do your will as you work through us, and may Christ be glorified and honored in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Stand as we respond to our hymn of invitation. As God has spoken to you, respond to him. Maybe you need to respond by giving your life to Christ. Maybe you need to respond by just saying, Lord, I'm sorry I've been discouraged And I haven't realized how you can work through my ordinary, everyday faithfulness, and you've been encouraged to continue to live for Christ. But whatever the case is, as Christ has spoke to you, respond to him today.